He's just showing me where all the buttons are. So if I need to make it a quick exit, I can do that. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'd like to thank your pastor for being sick and giving me the opportunity to preach. So. No, we're praying, definitely praying, and I thank the Lord for this opportunity to share with you from the book of Romans. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Probably everyone here, if you had been saved for any length of time, you've probably heard a sermon or maybe many sermons or maybe hundreds of sermons on this particular passage of Scripture. I like to look at the book of Romans as one of the most beautifully difficult books of the Bible. Try and say that again. One of the most beautifully difficult books of the Bible. Beautiful in the sense to where Paul lays out in the book of Romans the first 8 chapters to where he gives us some of the nitty-gritty of our salvation. The theme of the book of Romans is the just shall live by faith. It's beautifully seen in the first 8 chapters how it doesn't matter whether you're an individual that's come from a worldly background, even a background of paganism, or an individual that maybe is morally upstanding in our community and in our world today, or whether you're a religious individual that has some kind of special position in the religious world in our world today. All of you that are in the world today, Paul comes to the conclusion that there are none righteous, no, not one. In fact, that everyone has fallen short of God's glory and in desperate need of the wonderful gift of salvation that he describes for us in the book of Romans. Describes it in such a vivid way how Jesus Christ, if we will put our faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, we can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 then focuses on how we will die to our old self and become alive unto Christ. And he spends a tremendous amount of time showing how we're dead to that old person that once lived before and now alive and living unto God. Chapter 7 gives us some tremendous doctrine about the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit has come to live within your life if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ultimately to look at that wonderful glorification that we will one day have in heaven with Jesus Christ, found in chapter 8. Paul then pauses in chapters 9, 10, and 11 because some of the Roman believers, a large portion of those Roman believers in the church at that particular time, would have been Jewish. And it would have been a natural question to ask at that particular time, well, what about us? What is the Lord going to do with us? Your pastor and I have not talked about this, but I believe 100% that God is not done with the nation of Israel based on chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans. God shows how their salvation came the same way our salvation came. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And from Abraham, God chose that nation of people whereby we would have the wonderful gift of the Word of God given to us. And how ultimately God is not done with that nation. Now it's almost like Paul has laid out all those truths. Paul has laid down all that doctrine. He's completed the indicative part of the book, and now coming to the imperative part of the book, he begins it in chapters 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I am the father of 5 children, and you're saying, well, 3 of them are not here, right? I have one that's married in seminary down at Bob Jones University, another one that has graduated from Bob Jones University, and soon to empty my wallet this next May as she gets married. Actually, it's already begun. I did the wrong thing in having 3 girls and 2 boys. I should have had 3 boys and 2 girls. And although I made it clear to the twins, they get married together, so I have to pay once, not twice. But, not to run any rabbit trails, one of the things that I found in life so far that was most difficult was to come to that day when your son or your daughter, in this case it would have been my son, my oldest son, graduating from high school, taking him down to college and then sitting down and being at the back of the dorm when we were about to say goodbye, and all of these things rushed through your head. All of these things that, did I teach him enough about this? Did I tell him enough about all these things? Have I prepared him for everything that he's going to face? And the obvious question that I answer myself is absolutely not. There's absolutely no way I could have given him all the material that he would possibly need. I sometimes think, as I read chapter 12 of Romans, that Paul is in that very same place. He's given them all the details, all the doctrines, all the truths, and all the facts that they would need to know. And now he's going to spend the remainder of the book dealing with potential issues and things that they will come across. But by no means will they ever cover all the issues that they will possibly face. But yet God, through Paul, or Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens for us a couple verses that actually lay down for us how we can, in fact, be able to handle and face whatever God or whatever Satan or whatever this world may present to us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul lays down to us very clearly and very carefully that we must be holy. We must be completely consecrated to God. How does he say that? Look in verse 1. He says specifically that we are to be a sacrifice given to God. An illustration that these believers would have understood in a very clear way. The Jewish believers understanding the Old Testament law, even those pagans that were following Greek mythology, would be very familiar with the idea or the concept of a sacrifice. And that sacrifice, in fact, would be an animal that would be brought to an altar as the neck was broken, or as the neck was slit with a knife and the blood was poured out. That animal would be giving all of himself. And Paul, with that analogy, says to us that we are to be a sacrifice to God. We are to be completely consecrated to God. He lays out that way of being consecrated and that way of being the sacrifice by giving us three steps that we need to accomplish on a daily basis in our life. And three things that I think that Paul points out to us in a very careful way that show us how we can, in fact, face and deal with whatever it is that God would bring into our life. The first, and if you have your notes that I gave out at the beginning, the first would be a daily reminder or a daily remember that there is a system in conflict with Christ. The first way that we become wholly consecrated or completely consecrated to God is to remember that there's a system that's in conflict with Jesus Christ. That system he begins to describe, and he describes it with three adjectives in the first verse by calling it a living sacrifice. Living because Paul understands that although we are going to be that sacrifice where we are going to give our entire life to God, we are going to continue to live. And as long as we live this life, we need to be giving that life to him. Living that Jesus Christ actually spoke of when he made his high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus Christ, in praying, he says, I pray not only for these that are here, but for those that will follow after, including us in that generation of people. Christ specifically praying for us, and one of the things that he specifically prayed for chapter 17 of John in verse 15, Christ said, I pray that you not take them out of the world, but that in the world you keep them from the evil one. Christ understood that there was a world that we were going to have to deal with that would be at constant odds with him. Christ understood that there was a world that would be in constant opposition to what he was to be, and that we, in fact, were to be individuals. Look at the next adjective that's used. He says, a living sacrifice, holy, set apart. I specifically had Jay read the passage of Scripture, or we all read it together, in Joshua chapter 6, because I think it's most fitting to be able to see the nation of Israel as they were coming into the promised land. The very first battle that they were going to face was not going to be a battle like we would ever see ever again in history. In fact, if you sat down with the generals today and said, here's how we're going to tackle ISIS, here's how we're going to deal with the problem in the Middle East, here's how we're going to deal with our enemies, we're going to all march around their walls, and then on the seventh day, we're going to march around seven times, and then after we march around those seven times, we're all going to yell. What happened to the nation of Israel at that particular point, they began to mock and they began to wonder, what in the world are these crazy people doing? See, even back then, there was a plan, there was a world philosophy that was contrary to what God was going to have his people do. And God wanted the nation of Israel to be able to know and understand that. That what I call on you to do may not be the norm. I've asked you to be set apart. And even at the conclusion of the battle, to make even matters more complicated or more confusing, is they had this tremendous battle, and the natural thing when you go through a battle and you defeat the enemy is you take all their goods and you add their goods to your supplies. And God says, no, we're going to leave them all stay there. We don't want you to take any of the garments. And we know, following those chapters, what happened to the nation of Israel because they disregarded this. But God said, I'm going to consecrate those gold, that silver, those precious things. I'm going to set them apart. Which is what Paul's describing for us here in this passage of Scripture. There is a world philosophy that lives and continues to exist in constant conflict with what God wants us to do. We heard already mentioned today the election. I had made a promise to myself that I wouldn't get political this morning, but your pastor's mention of it actually kind of opened the door for me. But I'll tell you what, there's no logical thing to do when you go to pull the lever. I guess it's not pull the lever anymore, it's push the button. But yet, if an individual is wholly consecrated to God, and an individual is consumed with being set apart, if an individual is to be that living sacrifice that we are to be to Jesus Christ, God can give us wisdom and God can help us to understand what it is that we are to do despite what the world may say. I would say probably the worst thing in my job that I have, I do a lot of listening to talk radio, and at times I have to shut it off so that I can become normal again. But I'll tell you, there's even a lot that we can get pumped through the news that we can be told. And it's times like that that we need to set those things aside. We need to get alone with God and find out what is. And look at the next adjective that's described to us in the passage of Scripture. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. See, it doesn't matter whether it's accepting to the world around me. It doesn't matter if my coworkers think that's the right move. It doesn't matter if people in my neighborhood think this is the right thing to do. It doesn't matter what people in my community say, this is the appropriate entertainment. What I want to know on a daily basis is whether or not my activities, my choices, my decisions are acceptable unto God. And so that's why you may find yourself in the workplace. Something happens and everybody in the workplace is saying, well, this is how you need to handle that. And then that conflict begins inside you as to, well, this doesn't mesh with what I know the Word of God says. Tax time comes and individuals say, well, this is the way you handle that. And then conflict comes within us and we begin to battle with the fact of whether or not I should make those choices, do those things, or do the things that the world and everybody around me is always doing. Take comfort, Christian, that what you're doing is different from the world because you're following a plan that is in complete contradiction with the world and its choices today. I need to daily remember that there is a system constantly in conflict with Jesus Christ. Look at the second thing that Paul points out. He says, not only do we need to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The second step that he's going to give with us is that we need to daily grow in our knowledge of Christ. We need to daily grow in our knowledge of Christ. The words conformed in verse 2 and the word transformed If you actually study them, there's a tremendous conflict with many commentators and people that know the original language as to how the two of those words work together. And I actually accept the position that there is a distinct difference between not conforming to the world, but in contrast, being transformed because of the phrase that follows. Notice he says, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul is speaking here of an education process. See, the not being conformed is understanding that the world and its philosophy is going to expect me to do this, but as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ and as I follow what it is that Christ wants me to do, then I conform to what he wants me to do, not to what the world wants me to do. And in order to be able to do that effectively on a regular basis, I need to be transforming my mind on a regular basis. I need to be going through the reprogramming process. See, the world in its system plugs its information, plugs its thumb drive, plugs its, let me show you how old I am, floppy drive. Does anybody know what a floppy drive is? But the world plugs its system, its internet, into our body and programs us the way that we want to be programmed, and we need to be reprogrammed by the Word of God. The education process is the most interesting thing. I remember my children, we homeschooled our children, so it's actually not as easily seen with our children. But you see that five-year-old that can hardly sleep the first night of school, gets up and goes to school, and he's so excited he spent all day playing with blocks and trying to figure out how many blocks were there and how many blocks he can stack up. And then he goes the second day of school and he gets with all these beads and finds out that he can spend the day counting these beads and how many these beads are, and if you take this many beads away and how many beads are left. And he's excited. And kindergarten goes through, first grade goes through, and he's still doing all those games and all those fun activities, and especially recess. You add that to the mix and boy, school is just a wonderful thing. Then somehow between second grade and sixth grade, something changes. And they stop loving the education process. In fact, some parents will talk about how they have to drag their children out of bed in the morning and somehow inspire them to go to school. And then some of the kids will get creative and sit on the radiator all morning and then tell their mom that they're running a temperature and have the thermometer read that they're a little bit hotter than they should be. And all the neat little things that they do to get out of the education process. And then we somehow think, well, they get into junior high, it's going to change, and they're going to love education. No, they're not. They're going to battle through it. There's times that they like it and times that they don't like it. And how much is that like us as believers? You know, when we first got saved, do you remember when you first got saved, how excited you were? My son called me yesterday, and I happened to be reading through and working on the message that we're looking at today. And he shared with me about a gentleman that he met. They went to Starbucks coffee. And this gentleman had just gotten saved. And just a matter of a couple of weeks of being saved, he read through the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, several New Testament books. And he was going on and on. He said, "Dad, for an hour to 2 hours at Starbucks coffee, I couldn't get this guy to stop talking. He was just excited about all the things that he was learning and the things that were going on." He was the kindergartner that was thrilled to death to read and study and play with the blocks and go. But then study begins to get complicated. We get mature. We put our thumbs under our lapels and we begin to think we can handle the obstacles of life. And I pretty much know all the Word of God and all the things that I need to know. And little do we know that because of this world system, we need to be constantly reprogramming, getting reprogrammed by the Word of God. We need to constantly be studying the Word of God. And we need to constantly be remembering that I need to grow in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting in Psalm 37, as the psalmist talks about the individuals in the world that are corrupt and doing wrong, and how they seem to constantly be facing blessing, where in fact, we as following the Lord, we're not facing blessing. Even some of that we saw in our Sunday school lesson in Job this morning. To where Job needed to be reminded, as in verse 10 of chapter 23 that we looked at even this morning, that when I'm tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. The only reason Job knew and understood that is because his knowledge of God. The only way that we can be able to handle the obstacles and face the difficulties that we're going to face is by reading and studying the Word of God, becoming a student of the Word of God. The childhood song that we teach to our children in junior church at a very young age is, read your Bible, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will, do you know the song? Grow, grow, grow. Which is why I need to be daily growing in my knowledge of Jesus Christ, daily understanding what it is that God wants to do and what it is that God's accomplishing and doing in my life. Look then at the third step that Paul shares in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. See, I not only need to understand on a regular basis the fact that there is a world in its system that is in constant conflict with God, but then I need to, on a regular basis, be growing in my knowledge of the Word of God so that ultimately that I can daily be establishing, which is the third step that we need to take, daily be establishing Christ's purpose for my life. And that's what the writer here is talking about. He's going to get into how we're to deal with church members, how we're to deal with society, how we're to deal with our workplace, how we're to deal with government, how we're to deal with all these different issues that Paul's going to practically deal with. And he's going to allow us to be able to understand that I can know for a fact what it is that God wants me to do every day of my life, every moment of every day of my life. See, it's interesting in verse 2, he says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not prove to God, and I have that written in your notes. It's not what is acceptable to Christ, but what is rather acceptable, a God's Christ's plan that will be acceptable and good and perfect to me or for me. Let me give you a tangible example of what is a realistic situation. Pastor went in to have surgery done, which would be a normal routine type surgery, and all the complications that came out of it. And how easy it is to sit back from that and begin to question and wonder what it is that God is doing. We saw in a Sunday school lesson this morning how Job and the frustration of Job. And I often think as his friends, quote unquote, we use that in parentheses, as his friends ridiculed him, not understanding God's perfect plan for his life. How it is that the author of this passage of Scripture wants us to understand that if I'm growing in my continual knowledge of Jesus Christ, although I may be found in a situation to where I don't completely understand what's going on, but I can know for a fact that what is happening will be acceptable, will be good, will be perfect, will be divinely exactly what it is that God wants to take place in my life. See, I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what Christ wants for me is the ultimate best. And I often wonder, as I live day to day, and as I face issue from day to day, if I really believe that what Christ wants is best. But see, if I'm following, if I'm allowing myself to be wholly consecrated to Him, I can know that I will be able to prove and establish in my life what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, I began the message by talking about my son going off to college and my daughter going off to college and my second son going off to college and being frustrated as I sat and was saying my last goodbye, and you weigh out in your mind what it is that you can say and what it is that you can possibly address that will solve their issues. This is the very thing that I like to be able to give to them. The fact that I want them to be able to understand that, son, you're going to be functioning in a world that is in complete contradiction to what Jesus Christ is and who He is and what He wants and what God wants in the world today. And son, that as long as you continue to grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know in fact, through the Word of God, what it is that God wants you to do, and what it is that God wants you to, or how God wants you to handle whatever obstacle that you face. And you know what's most exciting about saying goodbye to your children when they go off to that next phase of life is they call home, or they even come home at times. And how wonderful it is the fact that they will call, and not all the time. Sometimes they call about all the exciting things, or, Dad, I'm dating this new girl, or, you know, Dad, this just happened, or I got nominated for this, or I got elected for this. And we have some wonderful conversations. But very often they'll call, and they'll call home and saying, you know, Dad, I'm facing this battle. I'm facing this uphill trial. I'm facing this difficulty. I'm facing this particular problem. And how wonderful it is when they call home that I can then take them back and to say, you know, that the solution that the world wants you to take is not necessarily the solution that God wants you to take. And then I can ask them the follow-up question, son, have you been in the Word of God? Have you been reading the Word of God? Have you been allowing God to be able to apply His Word to your new circumstance that you're facing? And I can encourage him that mom and I will be praying. And I can encourage him that mom and I will be looking into the Word of God. And we'll be begging for God to help you, enlighten you, and help you understand what it is that you're dealing with and what it is that you're facing. And mom and I will be praying that God will reveal to you, son, what it is his good and acceptable and perfect plan. I can't help but think in the song that was sung just before the message, and the reason why I chose to have it sung is how God may be longing for you to call home. Or God may be longing for you to come home. Have you wasted many years? Have you wasted many days? Have you got to the point in your life to where you're tired of trying to work it out, tired of trying to figure it out, tired to try to accomplish it the way that you think it needs to be accomplished, and be able to come home to the Word of God and sit down and say, Lord, I'm going to sit down at this place, I'm going to read your Word, I'm going to study your Word, and I'm not going to lift from these knees, I'm not going to lift from this place of study, I'm not going to lift from these pages of the Word of God until I know your heart, and that what's taking place in my life is 100% what you want it to be. See, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect plan that God has for you. God wants you to come home. God wants you to be wholly, completely consecrated to Him. By knowing that the world system is in conflict with Jesus Christ, by growing in that daily knowledge, and by proving on a daily basis, many times in a day, that God's plan is perfect and acceptable. Let's bow for a word of prayer. With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, just before we close the service, in a